The book of Leviticus. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Okay, so this whole clean, unclean thing, it's not that hard. Watch. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud. Uh-oh, you come up with an exception here. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat from them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. As the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the hare, the bunny, the rabbit, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the pig, the swine, though he divideth the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. Never touch a camel. Notice. Because people look at this and they say, you know, Pastor Bob, why do we even have to read through it? You know, how does it really, what does it have to do with me? And I'm saved by grace and we're talking about can't eat camels. Who would anyway? I mean, but, you know, and then you got the little rock badger there, the coney. They're, you know, we learned that they're a feeble folk. They live among the rocks. They're kind of cool looking critters. They look like large rats on steroids with bunny fuzz. They're kind of cool. Anyway, what's going on here? When you look at Leviticus chapter 11 and you're reading what you can eat, what you can't eat, what exactly is going on? Have you ever asked the question, what's going on? You know, God Almighty, He's given them this law. Now, you and I are not under the law. We are saved by grace through faith. We're not under the law. But something's going on here, and obviously there's a principle you and I can apply. There always is. Something's going on here. Our God draws a definite line between the holy and the unholy. He draws a clear, definite line between the clean and the unclean. You see that? Here's what you can eat. Here's what you cannot eat. This is unclean to you. This is clean to you. There is a difference in God's mind and in God's heart. And the Israelites need to learn there's a difference. There's a difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy. Listen to this. The good and the bad, the right and the wrong. There's a difference. And God says there is such a difference. I'm going to spell it out for you so you don't miss it. I want you to understand. I want you to see what I see. I want you to think how I think. I want you to feel how I feel and what I feel. So pay attention to this, God says. In our time today, where we live right now in the whatever century this is, 21st, is it this week? There seems to be a severe dulling of mankind's senses when it comes to clean and unclean, doesn't there? There seems to be no line drawn anymore between good and bad or between holy and unholy. It's like whatever, whatever. If it's, you know, I'm saved by grace, I'm a Christian, so who knows? I'll just watch, I'll just partake, I'll just play, I'll just, and God says, hold it, hold it, hold it. You see, in our day, on this earth, there's this darkness that seems to be settling. It's always been kind of dark, and we're the light of the world, but doesn't it seem to you darker than it's ever been before? Does it? Well, I'll wait. Run outside and look. It's dark. It's weird. There are things going on and we're thinking, that is bizarre. That is sick. That is weird. Something's desperately wrong. It's hard to tell anymore. Hard to tell in our world between right and wrong, between good and bad, isn't it? It is. The lines are starting to get so gray that the church is asking, well, what about this? Is that okay or is it not okay? Is it, what about God never loses sight of these things? He is God. He is holy. Something that we have, as Christians, have a tendency to forget. Of course he loves me. Why wouldn't he? Yes, he sent Jesus to die for me. You know, great. Thank you, Lord. Then we go on our merry way, so to speak, in our day. And our day seems to be whatever we think and however we feel and, you know, whatever side it lands on. And there seems to be a dulling of the senses between clean and unclean, between good and bad, between right and wrong, between holy and unholy. And so we go through Leviticus, and God says, here's what I want from you. I want you to recognize the clean and the unclean. Gee, why can't we have camel? Come on, we can't eat rabbit. 90 days, 1971, on a little bitty island, surrounded by the Russian Navy. They blocked our food supply. But we were able to get rabbit through. And we had rabbit morning, night, and noon for 90 days. I understand what he means. Unclean. There are major groupings of the animals you'll see here in this chapter. Clean and the unclean. Now listen closely. The division doesn't follow any biological division necessarily. You're going to notice it actually follows a health factor division. You may not know it now in Leviticus, but you'll know it when you get to the 21st century. Interesting, huh? The first group of the animals that we see are the animals that live on the land. Don't worry, we'll come to the fish. The animals that live on the land. Only those animals that were cloven-footed and chew the cud. So some examples of animals, he didn't give us all, but some examples of animals that don't fit the category. They have to be able to do both, cloven-footed and chew the cud. So swine, pigs, they can't do that. They don't chew cud, although they're cloven-footed, right? The camel, he says, unclean. The coney, the rock badger, unclean. And the hare, the rabbit, unclean. Somebody says, they don't chew cud. No, but the way that they chew and the way that they crush up their food, if you watch rabbits, because somebody said, oh, God doesn't know. Yeah, he understood perfectly, and here's what he meant. It's chewing it up so much so that it's like it's chewing cud, and so they're to stay away from it. Feel better now? Okay, let's go on. These shall you eat of all that are in the waters. You were waiting for this, weren't you? Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the water, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall you eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination to you. You can just write unclean. They shall be even an abomination to you, verse 11 says, you shall not eat of their flesh, but you shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. Aren't you glad we're not under the law now? If it doesn't have fins, and what else? Scales. You can't eat it. And it has to have both. Aren't you glad you're not under the law now, you lobster lovers, you? You shellfish lovers of all sorts? Sushi? Oh, well, anyway. Notice the first group, the animals that live on the land. The second group he talks about here, the animals that live in the water. Only the fish that have both fins and scales were considered clean. That's all that they could eat. They could eat nothing else. So they didn't do shrimp. You bummed? No, you're glad that you're not under the law, huh? But he doesn't stop. And these are they which you shall, verse 13, which you shall have an abomination among the fowls. Okay, now with the birdies. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. Here they are. The eagle. The ossifrage. God bless you. The osprey. The vulture. And the kite, smaller bird, after his kind. Every raven, after his kind. And the owl, and the nighthawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk, after his kind. And the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl. And the swan, and the pelican, and the gyre eagle, and the stork, and the heron, after her kind. And the lapwing, and the bat. Which is not really an official bird, but it works because it flies through the air. And fowls that creep. Creepy fowls. Going upon all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these may you eat of every flying, creeping thing that goes upon all fours. Which have legs upon above their feet to leap with all upon the earth. You can eat these. Ready? Even these of them you may eat. The locust after his kind. The bald locust, more common, after his kind. The beetle after his kind. And the grasshopper after his kind. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. Okay, did you get all that? You can eat the grasshoppers. John the Baptist was right on. You can eat the locusts. There are 4 kinds you can eat. That includes most grasshoppers and common, so go for that if you like. See, the third group, the first group was the animals on the land. The second group he talked about were the animals living in the water. You know, the fresh waters, the lakes, the rivers, the streams, the oceans. And the third group, the birds of the air and some insects of kind of things, flying creepy things. About 20 species of birds are mentioned here that are unclean. You find that most birds are unclean. And you'll notice that the birds that are listed as unclean are basically birds that are scavenger birds. Birds, birds of prey. In other words, they're going to eat something and you're going to eat that if you take some of those. Ooh. Well, there are some birds that can be eaten by the Israelites. Though they're not mentioned here, we can mention a few. I mean, we can think of it ourselves. Doves, sparrows, pigeons, quail, and thank you, Lord, any sorts of grasshoppers and locusts. If you were worried you couldn't have much fun, look at there. Clean and unclean. And verse 24, for these you shall be unclean. You shall be unclean. So now he's given us clean and unclean. Something God wants his children to understand and know. Something God wants his children to always know. Does God ever change? No. Yet we're under grace. We can eat whatever we like, huh? I mean, even whether it's got fins or not. True? If you want to have camel for lunch, I suppose you could, couldn't you? You want to eat an eagle or whatever, you know, flies through the air that creeps? You want to eat a snake? A little snake be there? They say it tastes like chicken. Don't they say that about a lot of things? Say it tastes like chicken. If you slice it just right, you know what I say? Just give me chicken. If that's the way it's going to be, just chicken. Anyway, the clean and the unclean. Why would God make such a deal out of it? A couple of reasons. Health. Health reasons. And the most important, the spiritual reason, is so that we will always be thinking clean, unclean. We will always be thinking good, not good. We will always be thinking holy, unholy. We will always have our minds on what God is about and the things that God's about. So we bring it into our day and we understand this. I can still eat what I want. So in other words, it's if we want to die early, let's do it. But when it comes to spiritual reasons, now it makes sense. there are some things we should stay away from. Not when it comes to eating, but when it comes to being a part of, when it comes to looking, when it comes to partaking. Do you get it? And that is how we would spiritually apply it into our lives for today. Well, he goes on. He's not done. Verse 24 says, "And for these you shall be unclean. Whoever touches the carcass," that's a dead body, of them shall be unclean even until the evening." Or shall be unclean until the evening. "And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. The carcasses of every beast which divides the hoof and is not cloven-footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Everyone that touches them shall be unclean." You got a dead body, and you got to clear it out of the road. You know, roadkill, you're coming along in your little cart, and there's somebody's got an unclean animal that died right there. You got to find a way to get rid of that without touching it. Because if you touch it, you're unclean yourself until evening. "And whatsoever goes upon his paws," that doesn't mean his dad's stuff, "but upon his paws, among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be clean until the evening," unclean until the evening. "They are unclean unto you." So, we've seen what we can eat and what we should refrain from as far as the law is concerned. Remember, we're not talking about that in our lives, but it helps us to understand what's going on. Now, what kind of dead bodies should we avoid? I know I've talked to some of you, all of them. Coming in contact with a dead carcass. The idea is, now listen closely because it does make sense. Contamination by contact. Make sense? You touch that, it's dead, it's unclean. You touch it, you're unclean. You got to now wash, maybe even if you had to do something with the body, if you had to drag it out of the road, now you've got to wash your clothes as well, and then you've got to wash, and you're still unclean until the evening. You've got the entire day. If it's first thing in the morning and you're going to work and there it is, you can't now go to work. You've got to go home. You're unclean. You can't be around others. You can't go to worship in the tabernacle. You can't do it. You got to go home now and get yourself together. Get your clothes clean. Get yourself clean. If you touch them, you're ceremonially unclean. Contamination by contact. Just keep that in your head. Those animals that walk on their paws. I mean, I won't give you an exhaustive list, but I can think of some. How about cats? How about dogs? How about bears? Oh my. So you want to avoid those dead bodies, huh? Because it makes you unclean. If you touch them, you're ceremonially unclean. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you anymore. It means you can't worship. You can't enter in the presence of God. You can't bring the sacrifice. You can't do what you really need to do. Because you're now unclean and you've got to take care of that. You couldn't participate in any worship. And your movement would be restricted in your hometown or in society. You couldn't be around people. You're unclean. You'd be required to wash yourself and to wash your clothes. And now you're going to wait until evening. And you go, that is so weird. How can I possibly apply that to tomorrow morning? I mean, how are we going to get something out of that? Isn't that what people say when they read the Old Testament anyway, especially the book of Numbers, Leviticus? How are we going to get something out of that? Well, here's what it's got to do with me and you, Christian, today. And I think that the idea is pretty clear here, pretty straightforward, don't you think? Holiness, ready for this? And maybe this will make sense to you. Holiness and cleanness cannot be spread by contact. Can they? I'm a Christian. I could walk up to you and touch you on the shoulder. Are you a Christian now? No. Holiness and cleanness cannot be spread by contact. They can't. You'll see that in the next chapter when a mommy has a baby. Can't be spread by contact. Something to think about. But, dirt and sin and ungodliness can be spread by contact, can't they? Yeah. Someone's sick. Run around spitting and spit on you. You get sick too, don't you? Yeah? Think about it. Just let that sink in. Holiness and cleanness can't be spread by contact. But uncleanness can. Spread by contact. See, dirt, sin, ungodliness, they're transferred by contact. You're affected, in other words. I'm affected. We are affected, as Christians, by our surroundings. Are we not? By our surroundings. We are. We're affected by those. By the things that we do, the things that we handle, the things that we're around, the things that we're a part of. And we learn that even though we're free in the Lord, some things do not bring us close to the Lord at all. Some things, I'm free, but all things aren't expedient for me. They might hurt me. They might slow me down. That might take me back some instead of drawing me near to the Lord. So you see, uncleanness and dirt and ungodliness, that's transferred by contact. So I want to stay away from some of that stuff. You're affected by your surroundings. So am I. You're affected, so am I, by the company that we keep. We're affected by the things we participate in. Jesus will say to Peter, when he says, what are you doing? I'm washing your feet. Well, don't wash my feet. If I don't, you have no part of me. Okay with it. Wash my head and my hand. Give me a shower. Peter, you're clean. But see, you come in contact with the world, your feet are dirty. You need to wash your feet. We don't need to wash all of you. Just need to wash your feet. You see, what we participate in, what we hang around, the things we're of, causes us many times contact to get dirty. Just like touching an unclean, dead dog. Now, you're unable to come into the presence of the Lord. You're unable to worship. You're unable. You got to stay back out of society because you're unclean. If you run around and touch your wife, got you. Now she's unclean, and you run and get the kids. Ooh! And now everybody's got cooties, and they have to stay home. What's God teaching us? Holiness can't be spread by contact, but dirtiness can. Uncleanness can. Let's just put it this way. Hopefully that makes sense to you, but let's try one more. Because I love to drag out everything anyway. So, a person with the flu, some of you understand that because you've still got it right now, trying to get over it. A person with the flu cannot be healed by touching someone who doesn't have it. Do you have the flu? No. Oh, good, I got it. Ah, God, thanks. Stupid, huh? I mean, can they be healed by contact with someone? No. But turn it around. Can a person who doesn't have the flu get the flu by contact from someone who's got it? Get it? See what God's trying to teach me? I'm just slow and thick, but do you see what he's trying to communicate? I got to watch out. I'm saved by grace. Through faith, but I need to pay attention to who I'm around and to what I'm around and to what I'm a part of, what I'm looking at, what I'm seeing, what I'm hearing. All these things play a part in my spiritual life, and they sometimes cause me to drift. They sometimes hurt me. I'm still saved. He still loves me, but I'm in a little bit of trouble here. You know, these clear lessons. I think he's making them so clear. Verse 29 says, these also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things. Some of you have these in your homes. Creeping things. I think of Eric. snake in the house. Not Eric. He's not the snake in the house. I didn't mean to say that, but, you know. Of course, I don't know, but I mean, no, I know he's not. Unclean to you among the creeping things that creep. Aren't you glad, Eric, that it's grace? Because you got a snake in your... Okay. The weasel. The mouse. And the tortoise after his kind. And the ferret. And the chameleon. The lizard. The snail and the mole. These are unclean to you among all that creep. These are creepy. Whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until the evening. And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, you're walking under a tree and a snake falls on you, poof, and it's dead, unclean. When they're dead, whosoever any of them, when they're dead, it falls on, it shall be unclean, whether it be a vessel of wood, or clothing, or skin, or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the evening, so it shall be cleansed. And every earthen vessel whereunto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. If it's a piece of pottery and a little mouse dies in it, you know, which happens sometimes in the kitchen under the cupboard, mouse gets in, dies in there. You got to break the pottery. You got to throw the bowl away. Just don't clean it. Toss that piece of pottery. It's unclean. Of all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean, and all the drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be oven or ranges for pots, they shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a fountain or pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which touches their carcass shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. But if any water be upon the seed, and any part of their carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean to you. He really makes a difference here. You got to watch for the creeping things. Because the creeping things get around, and you don't know they're around. And there's little tricky boogers. You know, you got the mice, and the moles, and the little ferret things. I remember a lady that used to come to church back in Southern Arizona, a really neat lady. She was a doctor in the military. And she had this little ferret. None of us knew why. Maybe she was raising it for its coat. No. Couldn't be. But that little thing was really weird. You would take your shoes off to come in her house because she had white carpeting, so you had to take your shoes off. So you had to wear your socks that didn't have holes. So much to remember. And the little ferret would come and take your shoe. Not both. Never both. Just one. And it would take your shoe and it would hide it. And it would take us a long time to find, because she wouldn't know where it would hide it. It was a new place every time. You'd have to go looking for your shoes after you were done. And I told her that is a creeping thing. Unclean, creeping thing. And she would put it on her shoulder and kiss it. That's a whole other Bible study. Man. They also make you unclean when they contact you. Or we head to the kitchen. And some of them little critters, they can get in the kitchen. You know, your snake gets loose. Dies in the kitchen. If it's crawling over a bowl or your silverware or whatever. If the bowl's pottery, you've got to get rid of it. Or it falls in the mix. You know, you're making some loaves of bread for tomorrow for lunch, and a little mouse gets stuck in it, you know. This little mouse trap's made of bread dough. Or it gets on your dishes, checking around for crumbs, leftovers. Unclean. And he explains how large bodies of water aren't unclean, because meaning there's enough water, it cleanses itself. But if you got a little bucket there, well, I guess we should put it this way. If you have a bucket of filthy water, let's say a 5-gallon bucket, and is half full of really dirty water, you notice that pouring clean water in doesn't make it clean water. Notice that? Yeah. But if you take dirty water and throw it into a stream or a river or a lake or an ocean, obviously nature has a way of cleaning itself. So God says, if it's a large body of water, let it go. It's not unclean. Everything else got to be taken care of. 39. And if any beast of which you may eat die. In other words, if it's not unclean, but if it's clean and you're allowed to eat that, you know, beef. If any beast of which you may eat die, he that touches the carcass thereof shall be unclean until evening. And he that eats of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Verse 40 says, he also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean till the evening. And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. That's the ants and the beetles and the bugs and all those things they sell in Africa on the sides, you know, on those little stands, you know, the scorpions. You could be unclean. The animal that died, however it died, either of old age or disease, was also unclean. You had to wash your clothes if you dealt with it, and wash yourself. And once again, you're ceremonially unclean until evening. Verse 41 goes on and says, every creeping thing that shall creep upon the earth shall be an abomination, it shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goeth under the or upon the belly, there's that snake again. Whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them shall you not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. For why? For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Why? For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts of the fowl and of the every creeping or every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps upon the earth. To make a difference. Here it is. To make a difference between the clean and the unclean. Between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. See, God just doesn't do this because he feels like, I don't want them to eat bugs because I don't, you know, I made the bugs and I really like those little bugs and I don't want them to have. No, no, no. Why did he do this? Everything that creeps on the earth or went on its belly. Unclean. And God, knowing the way we are, says, I know what you're asking. Why? He says, let me tell you why. Because I am the Lord your God. But it doesn't stop. Now think about it. I want you to know and to always be able to recognize the clean and the unclean. The holy and the unholy. Why? Because I am your God. I am the Lord your God. And I am holy. You shall sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy too. And again, does God change? No. So you will hear Jesus tell us all, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. You say, I don't know if it's that important to me. Then make it important to you. God is clearly telling us what we do, where we do it, how we do it, and why we do it, and what it is that we're doing all makes a difference to him. And he is my Lord, and he wants me to give it some thought, to notice, to pay attention, and to be able to say, you know what, Lord? I don't need to be a part of that because I don't believe it's going to bring you glory. I'm not sure it's all that good. So I need your help and strength to not partake it. I know if I touch that, it's going to affect me. If I'm around that, it's going to get me. It's going to bother me. Peter walking through the world, all the disciples needed their feet washed. God says, I'm holy. I'm righteous. He's perfectly clean, God is. And God's people, says, you're mine, I want you to be holy. I want you to be able to distinguish always, at all times, between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. And even today, we are under the grace of our Lord, by grace through faith. Still, He's called us to be able to see the difference between clean and unclean. Not the animals that we eat, not the animals that we touch. Do you get it? It's a heart issue. This is a spiritual issue. These are important. Now, up to this point, granted, it may not have been that important to you. Because I'm free to do anything I want. You know, that's the wrong attitude. That's not the tone of voice Paul used when he said, I'm free to do anything I want. The heart was, I'm free to do anything, but I will not do some things because they will hurt me. I'm free to do anything, but I will not be brought under the power of any person, thing, or substance. I will not be under their power. I will remain free to serve my Lord. So in other words, I won't be hooked on something. I want to be hooked on Jesus only. These are important issues for you and me as Christians. And it serves as a perpetual reminder, basically, like I've said, that the Lord is holy and righteous. He's a pure God. It's a reminder of His grace. He chose us. Though we are definitely unclean, He took in the uncleanness. Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, and died on the cross for us. We've been clothed now in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So be ye holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. It takes on a whole new meaning when you read through Leviticus and understand what God is saying to us. This life that we walk today is important. It's important in all aspects. No, we're not all legalist weirdies. But you know what we are? People who think about it before we watch it on the TV. We're the people who think about it before we just dive into the invitation. What's going to be going on there? What's happening? You know, you got an invitation to New Year's Eve. Cool. What's all going to be happening there? What's going on? Maybe I don't want to be a part of it. I'm not going to judge you, but maybe I just know better about myself and I need to remain out of there. You'll notice that some things you are willing to do, other Christians may not be willing to do them. You don't judge them and say, oh, you're so legal. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Let God work in their hearts. Don't be telling them how legalistic they are or how free in the Lord. Just leave that alone. But notice how important it is to God. He took that whole chapter on it. See, we've been bought with a price. Paul will tell the Corinthians a couple of times, you're bought with a price. You are not your own. The world says, I am my own. You know, this is my body, and I can do with it what I want. I can't say that. According to God's word, I can say, Lord, I am yours, so therefore this is your body. You are a temple, or I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit dwells in me. I can't just do what everybody else is doing. I need to check with you. That's legalistic. No, it isn't. He's my Lord. He bought me with a price. I'm His now. I don't tell Him what I'm going to do. I ask Him, what would you have me do? And the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, but when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, he was wise man already. I think he was born again right there, realizing Jesus was alive. And what's the first thing he wants to know once he's born again? Lord, what would you have me to do? Tell me what to do. And it should be that way the rest of our lives. Not, come on, God doesn't care about that. I'm doing it anyway. Check with Him. Maybe you're right. He might say, do it, do it, do it. But check with Him. Well, how about chapter 12? It's short. Let's do it. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, Then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, and in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. 66 days, instead of 33, because it's a girl. People go, what? And I admit, you know, you read that and you think, that's why I don't read Leviticus. Okay, what else you want to know? Yeah? I mean, you know, chances are very good in my lifetime I won't have a baby, boy or girl. So it's like nothing to do with me, right? No, it does. It's got something to do with me. It's got something to do with you. It's got something to do with all of us as we apply it spiritually to our lives. We learn about, when we just read the first 5 verses, something we already know. Something that we would tell others if we were walking around as Christians today, we would tell them. Something we already know. But here it's made a little more clear to us by reading through Leviticus chapter 12. See, the transmission of sin is by inheritance. You knew that, didn't you? We would tell everyone we knew that I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. You know why that is? Because my mother was a sinner. And my daddy was a sinner. You knew that, didn't you? I got some shocking news for you. So was your mother. So was your daddy. That's what God's saying right here. He's making a point that we all clearly know. The very nature that we're born with is a sin nature. You see, God's word says all, and all in the Greek means all have sinned and come short of God's glory. All. And all we, Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. And just as we saw in the last chapter, God cares for his people physically. You notice that much of the law was to teach us clean and unclean. But also it was for their health. By the way, I didn't mention to you, but did you know that during the 1300s, when 25 million people died in Europe from that plague called the Black Plague, bubonic plague, just little fleas on rats. You know, many of the Jewish people didn't die because of the law and the practices. They stayed away from and didn't touch certain animals. They stayed away from and didn't eat certain things. And so do you remember that the plague of death, called the Black Plague, they called the plague of death. Do you remember that many Jews were killed because they didn't die? And so the Christians thought the Jews had poisoned their water. They don't like us. They've poisoned her. They're not dying, and we are. You know, in Prussia, with a P, a little while back, obviously, the doctors couldn't understand what was happening because every Jewish person, without exception, lived 4 to 5 years longer than the regular Prussian. And they couldn't figure out what it was. Well, it was God. I think you already know that. You see, God shows us he cares for his people physically, but at the same time, he's caring for them spiritually. He's teaching them major spiritual lessons that will go through all of our lives. See, daddy's a sinner, mommy's a sinner. The only thing that they could bring forth into this world was a little sinner. So what do you expect if you bring a sinner into the world? The first thing you're going to have to do, repent. You're going to be unclean. You brought a sinner into the world. What do you think? No shock. You say, my baby wasn't a sinner.
Wait till they can talk.
When a mother brings a baby into this world, she herself is unclean because she has now brought a sinner into the world. Think about that. Her uncleanness is divided into a couple parts. She goes through a couple of stages here. The first part would be 7 days of uncleanness. She couldn't worship at the temple. She couldn't participate in what she could normally participate in. She had to stay away because she was unclean. So 7 days of uncleanness, followed by 33 more days of uncleanness. So a total of 40 days. Now, if it was a baby girl, it was a total of 80 days. Why? I don't know. I got my thoughts. I believe the circumcision of the male on the eighth day somehow removed some of the uncleanness. In obedience to God, if the male was circumcised on the eighth day, somehow some of the uncleanness was removed, and she only had to go from that point 33 more days. If it was a female, no circumcision, and therefore the full 80 days. If there is more to that, and I've heard people say there's more, I don't really understand what more there is. But I can see that part right there. So this child, on the eighth day, is circumcised. The acceptance of this male by the Lord and the circumcision meant the mother was accepted also and only had 33 more days of the process to go. That's what it looks like. We read about Jesus on the eighth day. He was taken, and remember, they circumcised him. Remember that? And then further on in Luke chapter 2, we're told that, listen closely, Jesus was then brought to the temple finally when the days of Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. So we know now that would have been a total of 40 days. All right, I mean, say that again. On the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised. But Mary still couldn't participate and be a part of it all until the final 33 days for a total of 40 days. Get it? I'll say it again. Mary. You get it now, huh? Mary, the mother of Jesus, was unclean. She was a sinner. She was unclean and she had to wait the days of purification just like Martha and all her other friends. Get it? So some of the teachings about Mary are just false. For instance, that she was sinless. God shows us right there in Luke. No, she wasn't. She was unclean also. Even though she brought Jesus Christ, who was clean, she herself was still a sinner and had to go through a purification process. Think about that. Even Mary, she brought a sinless Savior into this world. His birth, in other words, I guess this is the way I should say it, in case I'm trying not to confuse you. His birth did not save Mary. Know what that means? That means as he grew, went into his public ministry, his mother had to accept him as her Lord and Savior, not just her baby boy. She had to humble herself, confess that she was a sinner, and accept Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. His birth didn't make her clean or whole. She was considered unclean. Think about that. Look at verse 6. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat... Oh, I'm sorry, wrong. I'm a different verse 6. And when the days of her... I was on the next chapter. Cool. When the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. Remember the burnt offering? The burnt offering we learned in Leviticus, I know you remember this, represented the life of Jesus Christ. Remember the burnt offering represented Jesus' life? So she'll bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And the sin offering represented what? Right, Jesus' death on the cross to pay for the sin of the world. So she'll offer both a burnt offering and a sin offering. and to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to the priest. Mary did that, didn't she? Let's go on. The priest who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath born a male or female. And if she not be able to bring a lamb, remember Mary and Joseph couldn't bring a lamb. Remember that? If she not be able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, which is what they brought, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. An offering needs to take place because this woman is unclean. She's been through the days of her purification now, but she needs to offer a burnt offering, representing the life of Jesus Christ, and a sin offering, representing his death on the cross, his shedding the blood to wash sin away. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. We learned that. For a son or a daughter, doesn't matter. For the child, bring a lamb of the first year, a young pigeon, or a turtle dove. The mother would bring the burnt offering and the sin offering to God through the priest. The priest would take it and offer it for her. And think about this once again. Mary did that. And Mary and Joseph couldn't afford the lamb. And you recall that we're told that she brought the two birds. Remember that? That's how poor they were. One for a burnt offering, one for a sin offering. Why? Because Mary was not holy. She was not sinless. Of course, she admitted that in what we call the Magnificat in Mary's prayer or Mary's song. She admitted she needed a Savior. But there are some people who teach that Mary was born sinless and that she is basically a co-redemptress with Jesus. Leviticus just shows me what has to happen. I can go to Luke and see that's just what Mary did. Mary herself confessing she needed to be cleansed. She offered the burnt offering. She offered the sin offering. Every one of us needs a Savior. It's a simple reminder, now that we're at the end of that chapter, that we are all in need of cleansing. All. We're all in need of a Savior, every one of us. No matter what we think about ourselves, we may see ourselves as really gross sinners. Maybe others may see us as respectable sinners. But the truth is, we're sinners. And God is showing us we need to be holy. We need to be righteous. We can't do it on our own. There's the burnt offering. There's the sin offering. There's Jesus Christ living his life, going to the cross, being nailed to the cross, shedding his blood, dying there for the sin of the world. On the third day rose again. Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, our sacrifice. It's a reminder. We need cleansing. We're in need of a Savior. We're all in need of Jesus Christ, all of us. Mary, me, you, all of us. If we've come to Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and we honestly belong to him, then we need to grow up and become different than we were before we were saved. There needs to be some growth, and that will happen in the Holy Spirit. We need the washing of the water by the Word, as Ephesians chapter 5 will tell us. Husbands and wives we're talking about, but the washing of the water of the Word counts for all of us. We need to stay in the Word to be constantly renewed, refreshed. We need those things. And when you study through Leviticus, you'll be surprised. Maybe go on and read some of it for yourself. Be brave. Start reading it. I think you'd be surprised at what's in there. It's kind of exciting, kind of fun when it actually starts making sense in your own head and in your own heart. And you begin to see the Lord is showing me and growing me and strengthening me and giving me more than he's ever given before. So that I will bring him glory. So that I will bring him honor. So that my life will be a life lived clean and holy and righteous in Jesus Christ, in history. Lord, thank you for this, your word, this book of Leviticus. Although sometimes we get kind of afraid and not sure that we can grasp it, you continue to work, you continue to teach us, you continue to do the very thing you promised. Lord, change our hearts. As we sang it, we ask it. Let us pay attention. Grow us in these things. Show us, Lord, your will and your ways. That's our prayer. And I ask you to bless all of these as they head on home. Pray it all together, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Lord.